In Galatians chapter 4, I want to begin reading at the 28th verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you for the gift of salvation, for the gift that you've given to us to free us. For these past couple of weeks where we've thought more on the birth of Christ, on the promises that had been given surrounding his coming. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, just for your precious name. A name that means salvation is from God. Thank you that you came to save us from our sins, to deliver us. And your salvation is a great salvation. Help us today, encourage our hearts, so that we might take this great gospel into a world of great need. We ask his mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, we've taken a couple of Sundays around Christmas and New Year's here to go a different direction. But today we return here to the book of Galatians. And of course, previous to that, we looked at and asked the question, sons of which mother? Of course, that passage here is dealing with the historical reality of Abraham, Sarah, of Hagar, Ishmael, and of promise, and of law. And the apostle is taking the Old Testament historical event that had occurred and saw that as a spiritual allegory that God would in time make clear. So we are actually looking at an allegory that gives a spiritual application to the historical events that took place to help us understand the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in him and what has been given to us in the gospel. We noted how that Hagar would be shown as a salvation by worldly efforts. And the Gentiles certainly knew what that was. A salvation by what would be demanded by perfect adherence to the law that had been given to Moses. We saw that Sarah pictured a salvation by faith in God's promise, a promise that God had given, and he had delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed to such a time that it was virtually humanly impossible for Sarah to actually conceive a child, but she did. And so salvation is a supernatural work and given by faith in God's promise. Salvation through Sinai, which is mentioned in the passage, is the Jerusalem that is. In other words, salvation that came by the law, but didn't actually affect anything. The law could not bring about transformation of the heart. And so in the Old Testament scripture, you have such words as that Israel was uncircumcised of heart. They'd gone through all the outward motions, but the heart had never been changed. But scattered throughout all the Old Testament, we find those genuine believers who believe God, who believe God's word. They are that remnant, a remnant of faith. So then we also have salvation through Jerusalem that is above and is described in verse 26 as the mother of us all, meaning God in his sovereignty, by heaven's decree, by heaven's power, and only by heaven's means, by heaven's grace, are any of us saved. Correct? For by grace. Where did that grace come from? That came from heaven. Came from God. So all of it is seen as as an allegory, including Ishmael, who you remember when Isaac was weaned, him being 14 years old, now looking on this young child and mocking him. And so from that point on, here the allegory continues that Ishmael, who was opposed and mocked the child of promise, the same as today. All the world believes that they're going to somehow, through their religion, through whatever means, whatever they have generated in their own mind. And these Gentile believers of Galatia had certainly been examples of that. They had been idolaters. But they heard the gospel. And the gospel transformed them, and they had been saved. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the gospel. They did not get it by any means of the law. So, that's the point that that the whole exercise of this allegory is about. And just to let the Galatians know, don't you understand that now that you've received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got these that are actually opposed to you, and they're mocking your salvation, just as Isaac mocked the birth, just as Ishmael mocked the birth of Isaac. It didn't count Isaac as much at all. He stood, Ishmael stood in his own strength and power. So what is emphasized here is that those that are trying to generate their salvation by their own efforts have, in reality, no spiritual inheritance. Verse 30 says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." If you're going to save yourself by your works, you have no inheritance with God. The only way you can have an inheritance with God is if you come by God's way. And that is by faith in Christ. By faith in the promise that God had given. And so the opposite of that is verse 31. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Aren't you glad for that? You've been set free. So this gospel has, the debt had been paid by the Savior. We've emphasized that the very beginning of this letter set the tone of all that what would be addressed and needed to be addressed for the sake of preserving the gospel was found in the very beginning of the letter when Paul wrote, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Our salvation has come. It has been a deliverance that has been secured. The debt had been paid, and the will of God the Father had been accomplished in the salvation of the Gentiles. And he furthermore stated that our salvation has only come by the grace of Christ. In the sixth verse of chapter 1, he writes, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another, which of course is not another. Wonderful grace of Jesus. That's probably what we should have sung this morning. because it has only been by God's grace that all of us have been saved. And so, having laid out chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, all of the benefits that have only come through Christ and the cross, he now comes to this, and I think may be right for us to begin the first Sunday of this new year with chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You and I are the recipients of God's grace, and this gospel is the gospel of God's grace. And we have done absolutely nothing. You and I have done absolutely nothing to have received God's mercy. All of us, to one degree or another, had been brought up with religious performance. We're in a so thought of as a Christian nation. The name of Jesus was not foreign to any of you. You heard the name of Jesus, and you started hearing the story from the time you were just toddlers. You may not have understood it all, and it all may not have been very clear. And the things that you had been taught may have led you to be thoroughly self-satisfied with just doing all the things that, quote-unquote, mom and dad did. That Christians do, until one day, that gospel, a gospel for sinners, a gospel for the lost, suddenly awakened you. And whatever religion you had practiced, whatever deeds you had done, however many times you had gone to church and sat under the preaching of Christ, it finally became real because the power of God illuminated that gospel to make you know you were lost and could not save yourself. But you saw that Christ had died to save you from your sins, and in simple faith, you asked Jesus to forgive you. And he did. And so the Apostle Paul comes to, in one way, this first verse really is connected with what had come before. But it also sets the stage for what will come after, which of course will continue next, God willing, next week. But it's a culmination moment, isn't it? Stand fast. So we recognize there is a gospel standing. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We are referencing here, and though the word liberty is used, I draw your attention to the previous words found in the verses just before, because they make reference in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the son, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. I want to kind of emphasize that as our thought here in chapter 5 and verse 1, because it continues in verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not of the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Would you allow me to emphasize the two thoughts here? Liberty, freedom. Freedom. God had emphasized here that Sarah was the free woman. She was the free in the sense that she had delivered a child that had come by promise. God had opened her womb to be able to receive the seed of Abraham, and Isaac was conceived there solely by the power of God, enabling her to carry a child at the age of 90. What joy. But she is seen in contrast to a slave. She's clearly free. She was not in bondage. She was part of God's promise. And so therefore, those that are of promise are free. She was free, and she produced that one that was free to receive God's promise by faith. Abraham had believed God's word. It was counted to him for righteousness. You could say that Isaac also believed God's word. It was counted to him for righteousness. Jacob believed God's word. It was counted to him for righteousness. And on the history of faith continues out throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But it all comes back to the mother who was a free woman. And so, may I put it this way, stand fast therefore in the liberty of freedom that God has given to us. It has a number of different ways in which you can look at this passage, this one verse of scripture. First of all, I want to emphasize the completeness. The completeness of your liberty and freedom. Now, you know, you think of this coming year, July 4th, and of course President Trump has said we're going to be celebrating all throughout this year the 250th anniversary of the United States of America. On July 4th, I'm sure it's going to be a spectacular day, if Donald Trump has anything to do with it. It'll be a spectacular day. But we look back 250 years, and the men signed the Declaration of Independence. Everybody's free. The only problem was they weren't. There was going to be 5 years of conflict, of blood and suffering. And even when they were all done and they defeated King George and his armies, they still weren't free. Well, they had to figure out a way to begin to rule themselves, and so they worked on a constitution, and there was all kinds of fighting and fuming and arguing about the constitution. And they weren't going to accept it. The Baptists weren't going to accept it unless it had a Bill of Rights. So John Leland really put forth the effort to make certain that there was a Bill of Rights attached to the Constitution. But now, not everybody was happy with it. It finally passed. So then, when it finally passed, was all of America absolutely free? Well, in some respects, yes. But in many, no. There was not perfect freedom. What is displayed here in this word liberty is that we have been set free. We have a freedom from the previous legal bondage. And that's what he's emphasizing here. He's emphasizing the salvation that God has given to you. And it is good for you to meditate on this gospel. Because I want to emphasize to you its completeness. It is a salvation that God has given to you that is perfectly complete because it's perfect in Christ. We're not saying that that your life has been perfect. It hasn't, and neither has mine. But the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, it is perfect. It is complete. And the liberty that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished is so perfect and so complete, it will accomplish the task that God intended. You and I need to understand this, and we know that we're still sinners and we're still having to come to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us. We're still weak. We're needed to having to ask God to give us strength. But I want you to understand that your salvation is absolutely complete. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with the comforting words of verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The whole perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was fixed and finalized at the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. God had purposed to save you. Before you were born in eternity past, he knew you. And in that knowledge, he had given you to the Father had given you to the Son. And the Son would go and pay your debt and pay it in full. And since he had predestinated you to be conformed to the image of God's Son, he then in turn called you. He called you to repentance. He called you to faith. And then, since he called you, he justified you. He established you as being absolutely just as he did with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so by faith, the legal condemnation that rested on you, he is justified. And you are now and will forever be cleansed in his sight and forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. You've been forgiven. You will not go into heaven with a few straggling sins. They're all done. They're all gone. They're all been paid for in the blood of Christ. And furthermore, not only has he absolutely forgiven you, he has already settled it, and you will be glorified in heaven with his Son. You'll share in his glory just as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. That is the completeness of your salvation. Stand fast in it. Stand in it. Yes, the enemy constantly whispers in your ear, telling you what a miserable failure you are. Just as we read Brother Hodge's letter, we're all unprofitable servants. And everything that we've done, we may do it to the God helping us to do the very best that we can. And all we can say at the end of it is, I'm just another unprofitable servant. But our salvation is absolute and complete. And Paul is saying, you do not have to try to add anything to your salvation. Jesus has paid the debt and he's paid it in full. Live in Christ. And so we have the gospel standing. We have absolute freedom from the previous legal bondage that held us under. We have a standing in faith. We have a standing in the teachings of Christ. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul likes to use this term steadfast. You remember that. He uses it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, where he encourages them in the final words, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit you like men, and be strong. Paul is emphasizing here the completeness of the gospel, that you can stand fast in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be so overwhelmed by your own self. Surrender it to Christ, as Romans chapter 12 speaks of. So we have a gospel standing. We're standing in that faith. I'll just read to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, now if we live, for now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. You want to enjoy your salvation? Well, stand fast. Keep it always before you that the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied your debt in full. And whatever he calls upon you to do, he will give you the grace and the strength to do it. You may not do it perfectly. Your faith may be small and you may feel yourself very weak. But look away from your weakness and look to the strength and the completeness of your salvation in Christ. This is a glorious gospel. You are a free people. You add nothing to what Christ had accomplished on Calvary's cross. It is gospel standing, and it is gospel liberty. As I've tried to emphasize to you, there's a completeness within the design. When the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, we find in the Savior that his living out absolute obedience to the Father is where we stand. We stand in one very different from our original Father. The original Father was given control of the earth, have dominion over fish and sea and land and everything. But there's one tree you cannot eat of. And our mother and father ate of that one tree. And that threw all of us and made us to be sinful creatures. But in contrast to that, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 49, when as just a 12-year-old boy, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Wish you not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus said in John 8:29, "For I do always those things that please him." In John 12:28-30, there was a sound from heaven. Some thought it thunder. Jesus said this voice came. And what did that voice had said? What did the Father said? He said, "I'm pleased with my Son." Out of this, you and I have liberty. Jesus said in John, in his high priestly prayer of John 17, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." And it would only be an hour later that he would cry, "It is finished," in a public way for a sinful world to hear it. Liberty. God has given to us freedom. Christ's gospel. He is saying to them, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "If the Son therefore make you free," what? "You shall be free indeed." You and I know that that unbelief puts you in bondage. If there's something that comes up some work the Lord wants you to do in your flesh, and the enemy on the outside will be saying that'll never work. No one will ever come. You can't do that. They won't listen. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Even the lost, how many times has an evangelist stood before a lost crowd and reminded them that the enemy is whispering in your ear, "Well, if I get saved, I won't be free." The truth of the matter is, you won't be free until you get saved. You and I are free. We have been set free for the design for which we were created. Were you not created? Yes, you were. And the only way that you and I know real freedom is when we live by faith, within the design that God has established in His Word. We use this same terminology in talking about marriage, husbands and wives. What is it that makes fulfillment in marriage? Well, the woman operating and living within the design that God made her as wife and mother. The husband operating in the design that God made for him, provider, sustainer. And in that, we understand that. And that makes the marriage a joy when the two are pulling together. There's freedom there. What the enemy did in promoting all of the women's lib ideas, that isn't freed women. It's put them in bondage. I think that's why so many women were, and women and men were encouraged by Charlie Kirk. He encouraged young girls, seek for a godly man. One who will love you and cherish you and want to provide for the family. They're young men. Stop sleeping around. Give yourself wholly to God. Walk in holiness. And then choose to unite yourself with the woman that God gives you. Love your children. Provide for them. That's That's just common sense, isn't it? But it's more than common sense. It's by design. And in that design, you're happy. Outside of that design, and you're miserable. So, what the apostle is emphasizing here is that you and I, by design, God's promise, Isaac is birthed into this family by design, supernatural design, heavenly design. And so the gospel of Christ frees us within the design that God had for us. And so he says, just looking at the verse of Scripture, stand fast, therefore. What's the therefore for? Well, we have a divine gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, I didn't get this gospel from anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a designed gospel, a gospel designed to free us and to liberate us, to justify us before God by the sacrifice of Christ. It's a defined gospel. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a defined gospel. It's a very deliberate gospel. The apostle wrote and he said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So, it's a deliberate. Jesus died deliberately to redeem us and to save us. And clearly, for what we have read here in chapter 4, it's a very determined gospel. A determined gospel to set us free. Wherewith? And so chapter 5 says, standing therefore, based on all that the argumentation that he has given, stand in that liberty, that freedom, wherewith Christ. Who made you free? Paul make you free? Did the church make you free? No, Christ. Christ. He personally set you free. He personally broke the chains. And he personally will see you into glory. So he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So just give yourself to meditating, to thinking on this, these two words, the therefore and the wherewith. Meditate on the therefore and the wherewith. And both of them will take you to Christ. And both of them will take you to the cross. But then he goes on to say, and be not entangled. And notice the next word. Again. Now we're predominantly looking at a Gentile church, right? What is the bondage again that he's referencing to them? Well, it could be nothing more than their idolatry. Whatever it was, they grew up as a religious performance, trying to soothe their conscience to make it so that they wouldn't be afraid at death. But, of course, that never worked, could it? There was no way for them to come to death without some measure of anxiety. But that's changed for us now. That speaks of the completeness of the work of Christ and of this gospel. Don't be entangled again. In other words, the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about for us was not given to us to put us right back into some bondage. Of course, he's going to continue that, and we'll look at this next week, as he speaks about circumcision in the law. That's just putting him right back into another form of bondage. Is the gospel just putting us right back under another form of bondage? Well, now that's what Satan whispers to the lost, isn't it? Well, if I get saved, I'm not going to be able to do this and this and this and this and this. Well, if you get saved, you're not going to want to do this and this and this and this, because you've been changed. You've been set free. The world never recognizes. They do not recognize today their own bondage. It's not until they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that they know the reality of that bondage. And even if they do understand some level of bondage, and they say, "Well, I know I can't quit this alcohol. I need to go to rehab. I can't quit these drugs. I need to go to rehab, or I need to get some other step down drugs to help me get over my bad drugs." And you and I know that all that is the human heart trying to fix the human condition. That does not give liberty. That word entangled means to be held in. And you can think of all the peoples of this world, and whether it's idolatry or some false religion, it's the thing that is holding them in. And they can't get freed from it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, His salvation is a salvation of absolute completeness and freedom for you to love the God that created you, to have fellowship with the God that created you, and for you to enjoy Him. Our brethren long ago in the catechism asks, who made you? Well, God made me. What else did God make? He made all things. And why did He make us? So that we might enjoy God. To enjoy your God. To walk with Him. Don't be entangled again. The work of Christ, the work of the cross, it has satisfied all of your need. So we thank God for this. This is our redemption. This is our salvation. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, is the gospel that has set us free. Stand fast in it. Don't let the enemy make you think that by some performance that is adding to your justification. No, no. The blood of Jesus Christ has absolutely satisfied your debt. And failure and sinful, this old body still is. You have no license to sin. But God has put it in us that we want to live for Him. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in this liberty, this freedom. Because you and I have been birthed for the same. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Lord Jesus, and how grateful we are for the gospel, and how grateful we are for your mercies. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your cross, satisfying our debt, and we have not been bought with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we praise you. Thank you.